Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. As always, it's a joy and privilege to be in God's house as we worship the Lord together. If you are visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. Please do us a favor. We want to get to know you better and get acquainted with you. If you'll take just a few moments and fill out the guest card there located in the pew and simply place that in the offering plate at the appropriate time so that we can rejoice in your attendance with us today. We want to begin the service with a brief video remembering our fallen heroes. So I'm going to ask the guys to go ahead and cue that up.
With the rising of the sun each morning, we remember how you rose to the call. And with every sunset, in every evening, we remember the beauty of your sacrifice. We remember what you stood for, and we will not forget what it cost. To the families, friends, and fellow service members of the heroes we've lost, we remember. In the peaceful days, in the quiet nights, in the moments of joy and laughter, in the seasons of celebration, we remember that it did not come without a price. Because of you, we can walk in liberty. Because of you, the flag is still there. Because of you, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. On this day, we remember the price you paid to pledge your allegiance. So today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives, we remember.
Poem that I want to read, penned by Don Nielsen. It's called To Them We Owe. He simply writes this: happened today and in the past, sacrifice made for ours to last. Wives to widows, families torn, gave their lives for them we mourn. Gone forever, souls are lost, freedoms come with the cost. Enjoy the life they did preserve, fate they suffered they did not deserve. On this day, lest we forget, to them we owe our life and debt. Some gave all gave some. Let's stand together at this time as we begin our service, and let's dedicate this time to the Lord as we celebrate God's goodness and grace and his love that he bestows upon us each and every day. Father, as we begin this service, Lord, it is such a joy and privilege to bring our thoughts and our affections solely upon you. Lord, we are thankful for those that have gone on before us, that have been in battles and different circumstances to protect the freedoms that we have. But Lord, ultimately we know that freedom is found in Christ. And so Lord, as Christians, we celebrate the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We give you the service. We ask that you would be glorified. Lord, we ask in advance if there's someone present here today that has never been saved. Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts. And Lord, as we gather as a believing congregation, as we launch into this service and just kick off this time together today, we pray in advance that every song that is sung, every word that is spoken would be orchestrated in such a way that the purpose is to give you the glory and the honor that you so rightly deserve. Father, we are forever grateful. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, as we think upon the theme of grace today, we celebrate the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remain standing if you will.
Amen. Good morning, kids. I want to invite all the kids to come up and join me here on the steps in the front. We've got a lot of freaking kids this morning. Good morning, Colton. Good to see you. Hey, good morning. Hey, Trinity. Oh, my goodness, you're so fast. Gosh, how did you get so fast? Good morning. Good morning. You know, tomorrow, is there a big holiday tomorrow? What is the holiday? Which one is it? It is Memorial Day, Trinity. Now, what is Memorial Day? You know, a lot of people are off work tomorrow. We probably won't get any mail tomorrow. It's kind of a big holiday. Why do we celebrate Memorial Day? What's that all about? It's about the military, isn't it, Colton? So what? Tell me more about Memorial Day. What else is it about Memorial Day that we celebrate? Memorial Day is about all the people in the armed forces, in the military, right, that have died fighting for this country so that we have freedom here in the United States, right? Why is it important that we have freedom in the United States for all the people that have died for our country? Why is that important? What do you think, Grayson? It is very important. That's right. Well, you know, it's important to have freedom because we want to be able to do what we want to do, right? You want to be able to work where you want to work. You want to be able to go to school where you go to school. Oh, kindergarten. That's great. Well, we want to be able to do the things, have the freedom to do the things, go where you want to go, right? Own the things you want to own, those things. You want to be able to have the freedom for that. What's a really important freedom that we have in the United States? One, what do you think, Grayson? Yes, United States. Well, I'll tell you what. It's the freedom to be right here, right, in our church. You know, not all countries have that freedom to be in church or even to have a church. Like China, you know, there are several. That's a great example. What is this? A Bible, right? You have a freedom to have a Bible if you want one, right, here in the United States. You know, if you don't have freedom, there are a lot of countries you can't have a Bible. Did you know, Colton mentioned China, Iran, Syria, Afghanistan. You know, there are a lot of countries where if they find out you have a Bible, you'd get in a lot of trouble. Maybe even killed. That's right. So that's a great that we have freedom that we can come to church and we can study about Jesus, right? Well, what's the greatest thing you could ever do for somebody? What do you think, Trinity? Putting away the groceries is a really good one. Pray for them is really good. Maybe the greatest thing you could ever do for somebody, if you really, really loved them, is to give your life for them, right? Has anybody ever given their life for you because they loved you so much? You think so? Who do you think? Oh, Colton, what a great answer. It's Jesus, right? Jesus. He loved you so much that he gave his life for you. I want to share a verse with you this morning from my Bible. This is from the book of John, chapter 15, verse 13. It says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends," right? Right? Will we all agree we've all had a sin somewhere in our lives? We've either lied or we've disobeyed our parents, right? Or we've done a lot of things that probably weren't right, right? So we're sinners. So how do we get to go to heaven or be with God if we're sinners? We all deserve to die, right, Grayson? That's a good answer. But guess what? We stood before the judge, and the judge is Jesus. And you know what he did? He came down after we're guilty, and he said, "You know what? Do you believe that you committed a sin? Do you believe you're a sinner?" Yeah, I know. We all agree. We've all sinned. Well, are we willing to turn and repent of those sins and not do them anymore? Are we willing to love him? We love him because he told us the right way and what's right. Well, if we're willing to do that, guess what? He's going to take that punishment for us, right? Jesus will take that punishment for us, but we got to be willing to say, Jesus, I love you, and I want to make you the Lord of my life, and I want to repent of my sins. So why don't we bow together? We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll go downstairs, okay? Does that sound good? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you so much for so many people that you have given, dear Lord, that have laid down their lives for the freedom here in this country, that we have the opportunity to come to know you, dear Lord. We have the freedom to come to know you, the freedom to have your word. Thank you most of all, dear Lord, for your son who you sent to take our place if we're willing to accept him as our Lord and Savior. Dear Lord, please be with us and be with our pastor this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Arthur, for leading us in that. It is awesome that we have the ability to sit and say that we have a God who loved us that much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. And so, and that's why we're here. That's why we celebrate, and that is what we are here to witness today. So if you will, stand with me as we read our scripture reading for today. It comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and they say this: For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your great sacrifice for our lives. God, that we may stand in hope, knowing that you loved us and cared for us so much, even in the midst of rebellion, even in the midst of our hatred of you, you loved us. God, may we worship you and worship you well today. May we turn our thoughts and our hearts to you. God, I pray that as we enter into a time of opening your word, studying your word, dear God, may all distractions be placed aside. Dear God, may everything that we carried in, all the baggage that has weighed us down this week, God, may it be left at your feet as you call us to do, to cast all of our worries upon you and know that you will gladly take them from us. You will bear that weight as you did on the cross. And God, may we trust in you. May we believe in you. May we find hope in you. God, today is your day. This is your time. May we worship you well. God, it's in your name I pray. Amen. Take a moment and greet those around you.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come at this time of picking up the offerings today, we remember what a privilege it is to be stewards of the funds that we have, that 100% of it's yours, Father. We're just giving back to you your own. I thank you, Father, for the way that you've given and blessed Miss Meridian Baptist Church through the years, and continue to bless us and make us a light to our community in Jesus' name. Amen.
I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls. Since I gave my heart to Jesus, the
Bibles, if you will, and find Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, and we continue our sermon series on the attributes of God, the various character traits of God, and we have had a good study thus far. We have considered the love of God and the wisdom of God, and last week we considered the wrath of God. So today our theme has been the grace of God, and I pray that you've noticed that through the songs that we've sung and the prayers that we've prayed and focused and honed in on the beautiful theme of God's grace. I do look forward to the coming weeks as we venture into this study together. Pertaining to next Sunday, I will be out of pocket. Our family will be making a trip to Memphis to check on our family and our parents. And I've asked our student pastor, Brother Chris Milligan, to preach in my absence, and he is preparing a message on the holiness of God. So I know that that'll be a blessing to our entire church family here at Meridian Baptist Church. But in the coming weeks, as we enter the summer months, I want us to consider the jealousy of God and the joy of God. And on Father's Day, we're going to consider the fatherhood of God, the justice of God, the severity of God, the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, and the truthfulness of God, and the omnipresence of God, and omniscience of God, omnipotence of God, and the faithfulness of God, the fact that He's immutable, He's merciful, the patience of God, His goodness, and of course, the glory of God. So I have a pretty lengthy list that I want us to unpack in the coming weeks. But one of my reasons for doing this is, as a church, as a congregation, it ought to be our utmost desire to know God in a deeper and further way. And part of getting to know God deeper is knowing the very character and nature of God. And so it's so vital when we consider our theology and what we believe as Christians and what we believe as a congregation, that we have an understanding, a proper theology, that is, on the character and nature of God. And so I've always said that the most beautiful word in the Bible is the name Jesus. And I think we all can agree upon that. But if I had to pick a second favorite word in the Bible, I would have to go with the word grace. There is just something absolutely beautiful about the grace of God and the word grace in and of itself. Why is it such a beautiful word? Well, it's because of our condition, the condition that we are in. We are fallen. We are broken. We're polluted people. We are hell-deserving, helpless sinners. And it's simply by the grace of God that we have salvation available to us. God is our only hope. And praise be to God for the grace of God. Arthur Pink said this. He said, "We all stand before God convicted as transgressors of a holy law. We all stand as guilty and condemned criminals who are not merely awaiting sentence, but the execution of the sentence already passed upon them." And he gleaned that from John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 3. That is why we need God's grace. You and I have a great need, and that need is salvation. And the only way that that need can be met is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we get to the heart of the gospel, at the very heart of that message is a message of God's grace. The word grace in the Bible means unmerited, divine assistance given to people of God's benevolence to the undeserving. Biblically speaking, saving grace is the grace of God that saves a person. And we'll talk more about this today. And you already know the basics of this, but oftentimes it's good to reiterate. We cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Salvation is simply a gift from a graceful God. And we love to sing about the grace of God, do we not? I mean, already this morning we've sung about God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Have you ever thought about those lyrics and those words and how accurate that is, that we truly are wretched people, but yet by the grace of God we have been saved and delivered? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. You may see your sin as great, but may I say this to you today, God's grace is greater than your sin. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? And so we love to sing the great hymns of the faith that articulate the grace of God. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. That's found in John chapter 1. Many of the New Testament letters, when you comb through those letters, the authors of those various letters oftentimes express a message of grace to their audience. And then we know the very last words found within the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. It says this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." And so there's something to be said for the theme of grace all throughout the Word of God. And so there's a lot of passages that we could have chosen for our primary text today when we think about the topic of grace. But for our purposes today, I did want to look at Ephesians chapter 2. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 1, he expresses wonderful thoughts about the promises of salvation and his plan of salvation to save sinners by the work of his Son, a work that is applied and guaranteed by the Spirit of God. And so as he gets into chapter 2, writing to the church at Ephesus, beginning in verse 1, he expresses some beautiful thoughts about the believer. He describes life prior to conversion. In other words, what their life was prior to encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later, a few verses into it, he transitions into thoughts about the evidence of salvation and the after effects of truly being a born again believer. And so let's look at this together, beginning in verse 1. This is where we see thoughts pertaining to life prior to conversion. And as I'm reading this, maybe you can look at this and think about your own life and testimony and remember what life was like prior to coming to know Christ. This is what it says in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. We've talked about this before. The word walked obviously means their way of life. In which you once walked, following the course of this world. In other words, prior to conversion, this is an accurate description of what your life was like, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is our adversary, the devil. Then he goes on to say this, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Did you know that, by the way, that you're born into this world a sinner, and you've inherited that sin nature from Adam and Eve, and by nature you are a child of wrath? That's what the Bible says. And it goes on to say this, like the rest of mankind. So let's kind of pump the brakes right here at the end of verse 3, and let's look at this laundry list of descriptive words about life prior to conversion. First, we see that they are dead in their sins. They walk in the ways, that is the path of the world. They are disobedient. They lived in the flesh. They indulged in worldly desires, and they were naturally children of wrath. That is the description of an individual prior to conversion. May I say this to you today, dear Christian friend? That is a description of you prior to you coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would also go a step further. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, I pray that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you hear the gospel and respond to the gospel message. Because quite frankly, the verses that I just read to you summarize where you are spiritually at the moment. And you need the good news of Jesus. Well, here is the good news. Look at verse 4 and following. In verses 4 through 8, we find a description of life after conversion. This is what Paul says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. How did he do that? Well, look what it says there in verse 5. By grace you have been saved. He goes on to say this in verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, this is probably the portion of the text you will recognize the most, but it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the free gift of God. And so once again, we hit the pause button. We pump the brakes. Let's kind of make a list here. Verses 4 through 8, we read this, that we are loved by God, we're made alive with Christ, we're saved by grace, we're raised with Christ, we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ, we are shown kindness, and we receive the gift of salvation. Hear me today. These are the effects of true
genuine conversion. When you have been converted, when you've been saved, these are the promises that you and I can hold on to. And then we get to the last two verses of our section today, and it makes it clear that faith and works are not at all at odds with each other. A lot of Christian denominations try to somehow separate faith and works and act as if somehow they contradict each other, but rather we believe they complement each other. And we see that beautifully demonstrated in verse 9 and following. It says this, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then he goes on to say this in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, as we open up this great text today, and Lord, as we unearth spiritual gems of truth and beauty that we are able to pull out of this treasure trove of your word, Lord, I pray that we would take it and incorporate it into our life this morning. Father, we ask that you would just be with our time together as we study the scriptures. Father, that you would be glorified. And Lord, it's already been prayed today. Lord, we echo that prayer that if there's someone here today that has never been saved, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. And so, Lord, with our Bibles open before us, we pray that you would help us to understand what the text truly says and means, and that we would respond to it in a way that honors you. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask this in the powerful, precious name, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. So I want you to notice on the back of your bulletin, we do have an outline this morning that I think would be beneficial for us to consider this morning. There's many different ways that we could try to outline the topic of grace. But for our purposes today, I do think this is a very simplistic way and a very beneficial way for us to understand what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. So the first thing that I want to highlight today is the fact that we are saved by God's grace alone. Let me say that again. Number one on your outline, we are saved by God's grace alone. And so when we say that we are saved by God's grace alone, it is the acknowledgement that salvation from the wrath of God is based on God's grace and mercy. And it's not based on anything that is good in us. I mean, think about it. When we think about the doctrine of God's grace, is important because it is the distinguishing characteristics or key points that separate true biblical gospel from false gospels that can't save. That's the beauty of the gospel. We live in a world today that so many false religions suggest that somehow getting to heaven is about what you do, that you somehow have a checkoff list of do this and do that, or don't do this and don't do that, and somehow we obtain salvation by our deeds. But praise be to God, the message of grace, it's not a religion of do, but rather it's a religion of done. It is complete. It is finished. Jesus has completed the task. And so we can rest in the promises of God's grace. A lot of people seem to reject that notion that it's simply by the grace of God. And a lot of people reject the important doctrine that we are truly wicked at the heart. I mean, people don't like to hear the truth of the gospel when it comes to the condition of the human heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the human heart is desperately wicked. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, not even one. And so when it comes to salvation and our role to play, so to speak, we really don't have anything that we can contribute. There's nothing that we can add to. It has been finalized by the grace of God, and we are simply saved by God's grace. Look again at verse 8. This is our key verse for this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. That is, it's not of works. It is rather a gift of God. And so it should not surprise us that Paul couples these things together. The fact that grace and faith are put together in one thought. Now there is a difference between grace and faith, and you'll notice this on your outline today. You should have two bullet points, and let's fill those in together. I would say this, grace is God's response to man. Grace is God's response to man, but faith is man's response to God. And you unpack that and you think it through and play that out in your theological mind, and that will make sense. Grace is God's response to man, and faith is man's response to God. And so I stress the difference because even though they are similar, praise God for His grace and praise God the faith that we have, there is a definite difference. Both are doctrines combating the false notion of salvation by works. But another theological truth that is sometimes confused with grace is the mercy of God. There is a radical difference between the grace of God and the mercy of God. You see, the mercy of God is God holding back what you and I so rightly deserve. May I say this to you today? You and I deserve the wrath of God. We saw that last week. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve punishment. And we deserve hell. And it's simply by His mercy that He has held these things back. And because of that, He gives us grace. And so mercy is holding back what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve forgiveness. But it's simply by the grace of God that we have these things. Once again, it's beautiful to think about how these words beautifully couple together, that we have grace and faith put together in one thought, and also we can think about the mercy and grace of God and how they correlate with one another. And so there's a lot to be said about the grace of God. A few other things that I want to share with you today about the grace of God is I would make the argument there's two different types of grace. There's what we refer to as saving grace, and there's also what we would refer to as common grace. Let me explain those terms if you don't mind. Saving grace, we're obviously more familiar with saving grace. Saving grace is what the believer experiences at conversion. Dear Christian friend, when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ and He radically saved you, that is the saving grace of God. J.I. Packer defined it this way: love freely shown toward guilty sinners, contrary to their merit and indeed in defiance of their demerit. It is God showing goodness to persons who deserve only severity and had no reason to expect anything but severity. I think that's a good way to word it. And so we see the beauty of saving grace. But then there is what I refer to as common grace. Common grace is different than saving grace in the fact that it does not bring salvation. Let me say that again. What I refer to as common grace does not bring salvation. One author put common grace as this: the grace of God by which He gives people innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. Think about it this way. In this entire world that we live in today, there are many upon many people that do not know the gospel of God and don't know the truth of God, and there are those that have rejected the word of God and are non-believers, but think about simply by being part of the created order and part of God's creation, they experience some level of grace. You say, Pastor, give me an example. Well, the air that we breathe, that would be an example of common grace. What about the beauties of all creation? I mean, even the atheist can look at the mountains. Even the atheist can go down to the ocean and see the beauty of the waves on an early morning sunrise. They have the joys of seeing creation all around them. That is an example of general, basic, common grace that God has given to all of mankind. The air that we breathe, the beauties of creation. How about the gift of knowledge? There are many non-believers who have contributed to society because of the knowledge that they have, the intelligence that they have. Unbelievers can experience common grace simply from an intellectual standpoint. And then there's also talents and skills. There's many non-believers, obviously, that have gifts and talents that we see demonstrated on a daily basis. Even those gifts and talents are an example of what you and I, theologically speaking, would refer to as common grace. So my point is simply this: God gives grace in some capacity to all of mankind, whether it be the air that we breathe, or the gifts and talents we have, or the knowledge that we're able to attain. Those are all examples of what we call common grace. But then specifically, there's saving grace. Saving grace is the salvation available to those who trust in Him. Going back to common grace, the Bible teaches us about common grace. An example of that is Psalm 145, verse 9. It simply says this: "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." How about Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17? It says, "In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even the rains that fall upon the earth, they bless the just and the unjust." And so we're reminded of another example of what we would call common grace. But moving further into our outline, number two today, our salvation is a gift of grace from God. And so salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. You might be surprised to know that our Catholic friends use the term grace alone as well. But their viewpoint is much different than what the Bible teaches. The church taught that grace did not save completely, but rather grace alone prepares people to be saved. One author put it this way: "The Catholics see grace alone as the gas that gets the car running. Protestants say grace alone is the entire car." I think that's a fair way to understand it. So we hear these terms a lot. We hear messages about the grace of God, and we hear terms like grace alone, but we understand that truly we are saved by God's grace and grace alone. And so we're thankful for the grace of God on a daily basis. Once again, returning to our primary text, notice what it says in verse 8: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." And so I'm so thankful that salvation is not based upon what I could do or what I could accomplish. I don't know about you, but I drop the ball every day, and I'm sure you do too. We're all broken. We're all in need of salvation. And the truth of the matter is, we will never be good enough. We'll never be rich enough. We'll never be smart enough. We could never dot every I and cross every T. But hear me today, Jesus did that for us on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, we have available to us this beautiful promise of God's grace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What a beautiful promise. He is the author and the founder and perfecter of our faith, and it's simply by the grace of God. Number three on your outline. Our points keep getting longer, do they not? We cannot understand how amazing God's grace is until we first understand how sinful we are. This is a pretty basic point. We can't appreciate God's grace. We can't fully see the beauty of the grace of God until we begin to take seriously how sinful we really are. I mean, we have to understand that we're broken. We're bankrupt. We're corrupt people. We are wretched individuals who desperately need God's grace. No wonder Paul said about himself in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he said, "What a wretched man I am." And so we have to understand truly the severity of our sin to appreciate the grace of God. Number four, understanding God's grace is vital because if we reject it, we reject the only gospel that can save. Let me say that again. Understanding God's grace is vital because if we reject it, we reject the only gospel that can save. I hear people all the time say things, well, when I found God. Maybe they're sharing their testimony and they'll say, I found God, or when I found God. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be snarky or cute. That's not my point. But I will say this. You don't have to find God. The Bible says that God finds you. And the truth of the matter is, God's not lost. You don't have to find God because God's not lost. You are the one that's lost. And so you are the one that needs to be found. You are the one that needs to be saved. The Bible makes it clear in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that God came to seek and to save the ones who are lost. And so no one seeks after God. That's another promise that we find within the book of Romans. It is not in our nature to pursue the things of God. It's amazing to me how people feel like that they have to do something to obtain salvation. I read a little funny. I thought it was funny. I read an article this week about a cake company that years ago, this is probably back, I don't know, maybe in the 70s or 80s when the microwaves really showed up in the commercial kitchen scene and all the different things involved with appliances. But one cake company had developed a cake recipe that all you had to do was buy their product and add a little water and put it in the microwave and it would make a cake. And sales were horrific. People did not buy it. Because what they found out later is it was hard for people to fathom that that's all they had to do was add water. And so the company went back and they rebranded their product and revisited how they promoted and advertised their product, and they dialed back the recipe to where more had to be done. And the new recipe involved adding eggs and butter and all these different things. And once they made those changes, their product soared because it made more sense to people. My point is simply this. When it comes to salvation, it is in our nature to think that somehow we have to add for the outcome. It's hard for us to fathom that it's this simple, that we are simply saved by the grace of God, that it's not our own doing. We can't contribute to salvation. It's simply by the grace of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began. Another promise to think about is it never was purchased. We can't purchase salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a gift from God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I remember when I was in kindergarten, one of my few memories that I can pull back that far, but I remember a project that our class did, and we were making gifts for Dad. And I remember specifically this project involved one of those cylinder orange juice, frozen orange juice containers that you might buy at the grocery store. We were to bring one of those in, every child, and the teacher provided all the other parts of the craft. She had different colors of yarn, and it involved Elmer's glue. That's always fun for a five-year-old. But we were to take that orange juice cylinder that we brought in, and we were to take Elmer's glue and take the yarn and create our very own unique pattern of yarn around this entire orange juice cylinder container. And the idea was to make for your dad a pen and pencil holder for his desk. And so we got there as kids and we're making the projects, and I don't remember all the details. It's still a little fuzzy. But I do remember making this orange juice container cylinder thing for my dad's pens and pencils. And I had taken the yarn and I had made this unique pattern. And I remember thinking I had made the most beautiful container of all the kids. I don't know if that's true, but that's the mind of a child. And I remember giving it to my dad. And my dad was so gracious and so kind. He said, thank you. and he put it on his desk at work, and that thing stayed there for years. And it's funny how the older you get, you really see how ugly things are. And I remember one summer working for my dad at his warehouse, and I was probably about 15, and sitting on his desk was that orange juice container from 10 years earlier, all that nasty yarn, globs of glue. The yarn was crooked, uneven, fraying on the edges, and yet 10 years later, my dad still had it on his desk. I always think about that because that sure was an ugly container. But I would say that's the grace of the Father, is it not? Isn't that a snapshot of the grace of God? We think that we've done so good. I mean, we think when it comes to life that we've dotted the I's and crossed the T's and that we've lived in such a way that we've made our Heavenly Father proud. But the truth of the matter is this: what our best is really dirty and filthy and ugly. The Bible says that our righteousness is equivalent to filthy rags. And it's simply by the grace of the Father that He receives us. It's not because of what we've done. It's simply because of the grace of the Father. And so when we think about the grace of God, we're promised that we as believers can rest in the beauty of God's promises, of God's grace. I guess this weekend I can go and look and see if it's on his desk at the house. I don't think it is, by the way. I think somewhere it got lost in the translation. But I am thankful for God's grace. I close with this thought. I think we're all familiar with the great hymn, Amazing Grace. And you may know that it was penned by a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was born in 1725. He died in 1807. And when he wrote that song, he was out at sea during a storm, and he was praying for the grace of God to be salvaged in the midst of this horrific storm. And so I want to read the words of this great hymn. Probably you know better than I do. But it simply says this: Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Then he goes on to say this: through many dangers and toils and snares we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Then he says this: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. What a beautiful hymn. Very accurate. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. And all God's people said, amen. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. We come to the portion of the service where we have a gospel invitation. And an invitation is just that. It's an invite to do business with God. Maybe you're here today and you need to do business with God. Now that may look different for others. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. There's never been that moment of conversion. There's never been that moment when you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you. If that's the case, in just a moment, I invite you to come forward. We would love to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I promise you this, if you call out to Him for salvation, based upon the authority of the Word of God, He will save you. He will save you. The Bible says there's none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that describe you this morning? Is that your testimony that you've trusted Christ? If not, we invite you in just a moment to step out. And we would love to celebrate with you in your decision to give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God, but maybe you're struggling. Maybe there's a battle that you're facing. Maybe you're going through just a life difficulty. I would be honored to just encourage you through prayer and to pray with you. If that's the case, in just a moment, I encourage you to step out during our gospel invitation. Then finally, I would say this, if there's someone here today that is looking for a church home and God is leading you to unite with the believing fellowship here at Meridian Baptist Church, I would encourage you to be obedient and step out. We have a group of salt of the earth Christians that love the Lord and want to do great things for the kingdom of God, and we would be honored for you to partner with us as we collectively roll up our sleeves for the Lord's work. Maybe that's the case today. Then finally, maybe you've never followed in believer's baptism. You need to be baptized. The Bible says it's an act of obedience. And maybe you've never been baptized. You've trusted Christ, but you have delayed in that decision. You need to get that nailed down today and follow in believer's baptism. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of life and the privilege that we have that we can open up Ephesians chapter 2 and glean all these wonderful promises. Father, we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Dennis.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
God's people said, amen. Amen. Certainly a joy to be in God's house. Continue to pray for Chrissy Johnson and her family. Chrissy's brother passed away this weekend, and so we want to continue to pray for the family of Jim Cooper. Chrissy also lost her mom just a few months ago, so this is a lot to take in. So let's just lavish love on their family and let them know how much we care about them. Also continue to remember Miss Lou Jones. She is in the hospital at Fort Sanders, and she's in room 913. And then also Shirley Crisp is at UT Hospital. in room 571. So we've got a few folks that are in the hospital, and I did want to mention those as well. A couple of quick announcements. Pray for our students as they are heading off to youth camp this weekend. I call it a weekend. I guess we're leaving today, and it's going to be today, Monday, and Tuesday. So pray for them as they're headed to Camp Bioka there in Wares Valley. And I know we're going to have a wonderful time together. I'm looking forward to it. I'll be in attendance. So they're going to head out here in just a bit. So pray for them that God would work during our summer camp. Also do want to mention this Tuesday is our senior adult Bible study. So continue to pray for our senior adult ministry. Brother Tommy will be out of pocket. And so I will be speaking to our senior adults Tuesday. And then afterwards we'll be able to go out and have a time of fellowship and lunch. So a lot going on this week. Again, I'll be out of pocket the latter portion of the week. If you have a ministerial need, don't hesitate to call the church office or the deacon on call for this week. And Brother Chris will be preaching next Sunday morning. Brother Tommy Lavelle, come and lead us in our closing word of prayer. By the way, when I asked him to do this, I had no idea he'd be praying in the middle portion of the service. So we're getting a lot of Brother Tommy prayers today. So,
Father, as we conclude our service, we realize that you're not through with us. Help us to minister to those that are hurting around us, those who have lost loved ones that need to know your love and care for them. As we go out this week, Father, make us a shining light and the salt of the earth that you need in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.